So, good morning again. Once again, I get the pleasure to fill in for the pastor while he's away. And for those of you that don't know me, my name is Dan Jones, and I serve as a deacon here at First Baptist Church. And I'm married to my fantastic wife, Holly. I have five children, and I have five grandchildren. So when Pastor asked me to fill in for him several months ago, I knew that I would be getting some kind of a passage from the book of 2 Corinthians, but not the exact one that I would be assigned. So when looking through this book as part of my own study, I came across chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and secretly I hoped that this would be the portion of Scripture that I would be assigned. So my prayer is that you would be touched by these verses as much as I was in preparing this message. Okay, so in 1915, a ship on an expedition became trapped in the ice of the Antarctic Sea, unable to move forward or backwards for months. The crew watched as the ice slowly engulfed and crushed the hull until the ship sank entirely beneath the ice, leaving 28 men stranded on a frozen, drifting sea with no radio, no hope of rescue, and no one on Earth who knew that they were there. They camped on the ice floes for months, hunting seals to survive, watching their only shelter disappear under their feet. When the ice finally broke apart, they loaded themselves into three small lifeboats and rowed through some of the most violent seas on Earth, just to reach an empty, uninhabited island. Solid ground, but no one would ever think to look for them there. From there, the captain chose five men to attempt the almost unthinkable, an 800-mile voyage over open ocean in a modified lifeboat. This was to be followed by a 36-hour journey on foot without proper equipment across an unmapped glacial mountain range, just to reach a remote whaling station that might still be in operation. They made it. Then their captain turned around and went back for the rest of the men, refusing to leave anyone behind. Every single member of that expedition survived, nearly 2 years after they set out, never having completed what was originally set out to do. And this was the Shackleton Antarctic Expedition, and the name of their ship was Endurance. This morning, when I say the word endurance, what are some of the words that come to mind for you? Anybody? Okay. So when you think of you might think of perseverance, maybe grit, or patience, and maybe longevity. Endurance can be defined as the capacity to withstand hardship, stress, or pain over a prolonged period, physical or mental stamina. Also, the act or power of persisting or lasting, which is durability over time. So my personal preference here is I like to think of endurance as the pushback against giving up on something due to a hardship. Some athletes push their physical bodies to test their endurance. There was a televised competition several years ago called the Eco Challenge. It was a race where the difficulty was extreme by design. Enduring the race meant pushing through sustained physical punishment with almost no rest. Contestants were required to run, to bike, to canoe, to swim over mountains, jungles, and oceans. Now, I don't know about you, but purposely choosing to go through that is not what I call fun. However, all people deal with bad situations and trouble in their lives. Job says that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward, and that no man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Despite what some false preachers teach, believers are not immune to the troubles of life. Jesus plainly tells us, in this world, you will have tribulation. And James tells us to consider it all joy, my brethren, if you encounter trials. Wait a minute, I don't think that's actually right. I think I got that wrong. No, it says, here's what it says. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials. Meaning it's not an if, but it is a when. This morning, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we're going to look at how Paul models endurance for us in the face of troubles and hardships. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you in song and in the hearing of your word. I pray that you help me to speak clearly and to communicate your message in an understandable way, and that you give your people open ears to hear in their heart what they were supposed to receive. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. So we just read from the ESV translation of the Bible, and verse 16 started with the word so. But if we look at other translations, we see that verse 16 starts with the word therefore. As always the case, when we see the word therefore, we need to find out what it is therefore. The therefore in verse 16 looks directly at the verses that Pastor spoke on last week. In these previous verses, Paul likens us to holding the light of knowledge regarding Jesus Christ in jars of clay. Jars that are fragile and susceptible to decay. This is the same phrase Paul used in verse 1 of this chapter, we do not lose heart. Now introduced here with therefore. Or put it another way, therefore we endure. In the next three verses, Paul is going to give us three principles for endurance, so as not to lose heart. So principle number one, value spiritual strength over physical strength. In verse 16, Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away. The outer self or outer man that Paul speaks of here is our earthly bodies. Earlier in this chapter, verse 7 likens our body to earthen vessels or jars of clay. And in verse 11, mortal flesh. From the day we are born, our bodies begin to naturally decay as part of the normal aging process. That process affects us all. No one is immune to it. So my 40-year-old son, he deals with back problems. I'm 63. And I don't see or hear as well as I used to. And my 94-year-old father, he has a hard time getting around without using a cane or a walker. Paul saw this physical decay in his own life, not only through the normal aging process, but accelerated by the hardships and consequences of his faith and ministries. Those hardships are mentioned in verses 8 through 9. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, then fully cataloged in chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. So Paul writes, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, while I believe that in this verse, Paul specifically is speaking to the aging process, I think we can also consider the outer self wasting away due to illness or other infirmity, which doesn't necessarily happen only when you're older. It can happen to younger people as well. There are many examples of people struck down in the prime of their lives due to sickness or terminal disease. Aging bodies can also affect our mental state. Studies show that when some elderly or infirmed are faced with the knowledge that their bodies are failing, feelings of depression and uselessness set in. In a study on aging commissioned by the NIH, their report opened with this quote: "The true evil of old age is not the weakening of the body, but the indifference of the soul." How a person responds to their outer man decaying depends on either one of two things. We can either base our worth on how physically productive we can be, which is based on a positive self-perception, or the better way, which Paul gives us, one that doesn't depend on physical strength at all. Anne-Marie, can you turn me down just a little bit? Continuing in verse 16, Paul says the outer self is being renewed day by day. Paul moves from speaking about the physical body to the inner man, which is his heart and his soul. To endure, Paul tells us to focus on the inner man. He demonstrated this in the scripture that Dorothy read this morning. That was Ephesians 3, verses 13 through 19. Paul starts his prayer for the believers in Ephesus in verse 14 by saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." The statement "for this reason" looks back to verse 13, where again Paul uses the phrase, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is to your glory." Paul prays for encouragement that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant the Ephesian believers to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. In verse 16 of our text, what Paul describes is our inner man is being renewed day by day. Today, this is what we describe as sanctification in action. Puritan John Owen called sanctification the universal renovation of our natures by the Holy Spirit into the image of God. Wayne Grudem defined it as the progressive work of God in man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Theologians have used different words to describe the same reality that Paul names in this one sentence. The inner man's renewal is God's ongoing work of conforming a believer to Christ. Work that has nothing to do with the outer man's decline. Aging does not interrupt sanctification. Instead, J.I. Packer wrote, "God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as his chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies are wasting away." Our bodies wear out, but our souls can be renewed day by day. Aging for the Christian is intended to be progressive sanctification. Sanctification is the name for what is promised in verse 16. When the body loses ground, the soul of a believer can be gaining it. So principle number two, value glory over affliction. So verse 17 starts, for this light momentary affliction. Paul is speaking of affliction using a phrase that describes it as light and momentary. The Greek translation of the word for momentary is to express brief duration or immediately. And light means light in weight or easy to bear. You could read that part of verse 17 as this very light, easy to bear, and brief affliction. However, in strictly human terms, the afflictions that Paul suffered were anything but light. We saw how earlier in this chapter that he cataloged his afflictions. Specifically, he says that he is always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Paul was not minimizing his affliction, trying to play some mind game on himself. He didn't just read Norman Vincent Peale's book on the power of positive thinking. No, Paul knew exactly the severity of his afflictions. But the reason why Paul could honestly call his afflictions light and momentary comes in the back half of this verse. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. First, Paul is saying that the light momentary affliction is preparing us. This means that Paul sees a purpose in affliction. Scripture gives numerous examples of how God uses affliction and suffering to aid in our spiritual growth. Romans 5 says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. James tells us that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And in Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist recognized this when he wrote, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I that I might learn your statutes." Finally, Peter wrote in regard to trials, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The second reason that Paul can say his affliction is light and momentary is the object of this preparation. He says that it is preparing us for eternal glory. The Greek word used for weight has the meaning of burdensome or heavy, and eternal meaning without beginning or end. Paul honestly sees his affliction as light and momentary because he knows that in the view of eternal glory he's being prepared for, his present troubles are just a blip on the radar. Having just made that case, Paul sees affliction as producing eternal glory, there is a caveat. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this verse, writes, "The only suffering that produces the eternal weight of glory is suffering for the sake of Christ, or that honors him. Whether suffering comes from a believer's faithful, loyal, committed testimony about Jesus Christ, or the patient enduring of life's normal trials, such as disease, divorce, poverty, and loneliness, if endured with a humble, grateful, God-honoring attitude, it will add to the eternal weight of glory. On the other hand, suffering the consequences of sin does not contribute to our heavenly blessing and can remove some of the reward that's already been gained." I'll conclude this second principle by saying, to many generations of church leaders, Paul's use of the phrase light affliction is never minimizing. Rather, it is a comparison made in the light of eternity. What distinguishes a believer from a non-believer is not that a believer feels less pain, but that he weighs it on a different scale. This leads us to the third of Paul's principles on endurance. Number three, value the eternal over temporal. Verse 18 starts in the middle of a sentence that began in verse 17. Paul just got done telling us that momentary light affliction is producing eternal glory. He continues, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In John Calvin's commentary on this verse, he writes, "Faith looks not at things visible, but at things invisible. Hence it is that troubles do not crush it." Calvin emphasizes that verse 18 is an active posture of faith. It's active. In the Greek, the verb that means we look describes deliberate contemplation. Not an accidental or momentary glance. In other words, this "we do not look" is not automatic for believers. It requires effort and intentionality. Paul writes that we look not at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. This exhortation by Paul is seen throughout the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." In Colossians, Paul writes, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on earth." The writer of Hebrews had a direct commentary on this text when he said of Moses, "He endured as seeing him who is invisible." As Christians, we are to train ourselves to look at those things that are unseen. That is the glory to come, not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual ones. Paul finishes verse 18 with, "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." He says that the things that are seen are transient. Transient has the meaning of temporary, just short-lived. James brings this point into focus when he writes, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So I want you to think about it. Our very life, our earthly existence, something that we obsess and worry over, James calls it a mist, a vapor. Something that in the scope of eternity is here and gone in the blink of an eye. Paul magnifies it as well when in 1 Corinthians he writes, "The present form of this world is passing away." In contrast to this first part of the verse, Paul says that the things that are unseen are eternal. We saw this earlier, that these things are without beginning or end, which is the exact opposite of the very finite, temporary things. There is a rich history of Bible teachers and scholars that speak to this verse. Early church father John Chrysostom, when speaking about affliction, asks the question, "How then light?" Then answers his own question by saying, "While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, so both this present be light and the future be great, if we withdraw ourselves from things that are seen." Alexander McLaren, an early 19th century Baptist minister, wrote in his commentary on verse 18, "By the things that are seen, Paul means the whole visible world and all its circumstances and relations. And by the things not seen, he means the reality beyond the stars. Do not habitually think of these two sets of objects as present and future, but rather as things that are seen and things that are not seen." So just consider that last statement. Too often we think of terms of present and future. We look around at the troubles of the here and now, waiting for things to change at some point in the future. However, the unseen eternal things are not a distant future reality, but present invisible realities that are there for us to discover. So I want to wrap things up by sharing a personal experience where I have seen these principles modeled and that they've made a lasting impact on my Christian walk. So many of you know that I was a widower at the age of 30, and that was before God brought Holly into my life. This is a story of my first wife, Laura. Laura became a Christian at a young age. When I met her and started attending church with her, we were in our teens. Even at that young age, she was teaching junior church, and she was involved in children's ministry. We got married at 19, had our daughter 10 months later at the age of 20. At the start of her 21st year, she was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. That diagnosis was the start of a 10-year roller coaster ride as she dealt with everything that came along with that kind of diagnosis. 3 rounds of chemotherapy, a brain hemorrhage, 2 surgeries, a course of radiation therapy, side effects for a time that made walking almost impossible, and a high-risk pregnancy with the birth of our son. Now, lest you think I'm exaggerating a bit for effect, the list is actually much longer, but I've shortened it for time's sake today. Laura understood what it meant to have a body that was deteriorating, yet her inner woman never faltered. Her sickness was a time of spiritual growth for both of us. Laura never let her sickness stand in the way of her living her life and loving the Lord. She did not use it as an excuse to slow down or to only focus on herself. With all that was going on with her sickness, it was rare that she would miss Sunday service or be involved in the life of the church. Her focus was on the eternal, and it was inspirational for all who knew her. We had many conversations where they're asking the what-if questions. What if I die? What will you do? How will the kids deal with me being gone? But she never questioned what would happen to her. She knew that if she wasn't healed, she would eventually fall asleep and wake up in eternity. That knowledge brought her through the rough times and gave her peace in this life. Laura's faith and focus on Christ was an example for me, and it helped to shape my Christian walk. And today, I see those same principles at work in Harry as he walks through his struggles. So let's review Paul's principles for endurance. 1, value spiritual strength over physical strength. So let the weakening of the body, whether through aging, illness, or hardship, drive us closer to God so that the Holy Spirit can renew and strengthen our inner man. Don't wait for the trials of life to come before building up your inner man through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, because troubles will come. Value glory over affliction. For a Christian, life's troubles should seem small when we compare it to the unending glory to come. Believers need to keep the correct perspective when dealing with affliction in life. And 3, value the eternal over the temporal. Ask God to help train your focus on things in this life that will last for all eternity, instead of things that are of little consequence and temporary. Make your relationship with Jesus a priority over the things that steal your time and attention. What you do with your time is a reflection on your relationship with Christ. And I'll finish with this. There's a popular saying that originated with a self-help psychologist that goes, "Don't sweat the small stuff because it's all small stuff." Maybe you've heard that before. Today, I'd like to redeem it for our use. Don't sweat the small stuff of this world, because next to God's grace and eternal glory, even our heaviest affliction is small. So Mark's going to come and lead us in a final song, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for the opportunity to worship as brothers and sisters. I pray that we will leave here today changed by your presence. Help us to grow in our relationship with you as we face the challenges of life. Help us to focus on our eternal future that is with you, so that our daily struggles become light and momentary. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.